God. We're going to go to the book of Hebrews tonight. And we're talking about the power and the operation of faith. The power and the operation of faith. Praise God. So I'm excited about this tonight. I believe it's going to be a blessing for all of us here. Hebrews 11 and verse number 30, it says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." So in this entire chapter of Hebrews 11, the writer, I believe it was the Apostle Paul, there's some debate about who the human author is of the book of Hebrews, but nonetheless, we know it's the Holy Spirit, we know it's the inspired Word of God, and so that's the important thing. But in this entire chapter, what is talked about is the power of faith, what faith can do, what can happen to and for and through someone who chooses to believe God and to take Him at His Word. That's what the whole 11th chapter of Hebrews is about. And so we see some things that faith can do. I want to mention 7 of them here tonight, and then we're going to get into some things. Number one, faith can bring down walls. It says by faith, in verse 30, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. So we know that faith can bring walls down. Amen. If faith can bring walls down then, faith can bring walls down now. Right? And then number two, faith can give divine protection in very dangerous situations. The next verse, 31 says, "By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe." Now, Rahab lived on the wall of Jericho. And when the wall of Jericho fell down flat, every bit of it fell down except where she lived. She was divinely protected. And she was delivered because she welcomed the spies, and she put that token, hung it out the window, that scarlet cord, which really represents for us the blood of Jesus. She applied the blood over her household, and she was delivered and protected. Praise God. So number three, faith can cause us, you, me, anyone, to obtain promises. It says in verse number 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, and it says obtained promises. So faith obtains promises. Now, it's one thing to have a promise. It's another thing to obtain that promise, right? So faith not only recognizes that we have a promise, faith actually obtains it. Faith takes that promise and brings it into my life and makes it a reality in my life. So it's not just a promise anymore, it's a reality. Praise God. That's what faith does. Faith obtains promises. It's the first verse of that chapter said it's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. So faith obtains promises. And then number four, again, we'll reiterate, basically faith can bring divine protection because it says faith, through the power of faith, it says they stopped the mouths of lions. That's in verse 33. And then we go to verse 34, quench the violence of fire and escape the edge of the sword. So all of that speaks of divine protection, stopping the mouths of lions, quenching the violence of fire, and causing one to escape the edge of the sword. That's divine protection that's talked about through faith. Amen? All right. And then number five, faith can cause us to be made strong in the midst of weakness. To me, this is one of the most wonderful and powerful and beautiful statements in this entire discourse about faith. It says, out of weakness, we're made strong. out of weakness were made. Has anybody ever felt weak in your life, weak and powerless about a situation, about with circumstances or just about your life? You just seem so, it just seemed so futile. You seemed so weak. You seemed like you had no ability to change that situation or do anything about that circumstance. But thank God, out of through faith, out of weakness, we can be made strong. Praise God. Isn't that beautiful? Praise God. Out of weakness, we're made strong. And then number six, as we read on in verse 34, we'll just read the verse here some more. Out of weakness, we're made strong, became valiant in battle. Became valiant in battle. That kind of goes along with out of weakness, we're made strong. And so God can strengthen us in our weakness. And then the point number six here, faith can make us valiant in battle. How many of you know we're in a battle? The Bible tells us we are, right? We're in a spiritual battle, and we can be valiant in that battle. Hallelujah. To be valiant means to be courageous. It means to be strong. It means to be victorious. It means to be an overcomer. Praise God. So faith can make us valiant in battle. It says, and they turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Praise God. So faith can make us valiant in battle and enable us to put the devil on the run. Amen. Praise God. One fellow said, came to his pastor and he said, "Pastor, I've got the devil on the run." Pastor said, "Praise God, that's wonderful." And the guy said, "You don't understand. I'm running and he's chasing me." Well, you need to stop. Amen. And you need to turn around and you need to lift your finger and you need to point it at the devil and say, "No, you stop. I'm putting you on the run." The Bible says, "Resist the devil and he'll what? He'll flee from you." And that word flee means to run from, as in terror. Praise God. So we need to put the devil on the run. Not with him chasing us. Amen. But putting to flight the armies of the aliens, like it says here in Hebrews. Amen. And then the verse 35 says, women receive their dead raised to life again. So faith, point number seven, faith can even raise the dead. Faith can even raise the dead. Praise God. And he says here, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. We'll spend some time in future sessions talking about that one. I believe these people that were tortured and didn't accept deliverance, I believe they made a choice. I believe they could have, but they chose not to. Amen. So it's not like sometimes God protects us and sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes we have a choice to make and we can choose to do that as some have and some did. That's a unique situation. That's not something that everybody's called to do, but some are called to do. So we'll talk more about that though in another session. So let's look again. The title of this series is The Power and the Operation of Faith. And so I want us to look at some of the examples in the Bible of what the power of faith can do. And also in the process, we'll see the principles of faith in operation because there are principles of faith that we can operate in. There's principles of faith that we can apply that we see in the Bible. And if God did it for those people and if those principles of faith work for them, those principles of faith will work for us as well. Amen? Amen. Praise God. So let's talk about faith for divine provision. It doesn't really mention that in these verses that we just read, but we certainly see examples of it in the Scripture, faith for divine provision. And we're going to get back to that last statement, women receive their dead raised to life again. We're going to talk more about that because it's in this story that we're going to look at, two stories in the Old Testament of divine provision. Praise God. So we're going to go back to the book of 1 Kings. So 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. It says, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word.'" And so the Lord directed Elijah basically to call for a drought. And as a form of judgment on the land during that time because of the wickedness of King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Verse 2 says, then the word of the Lord came to him, to Elijah, saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Even in a time of judgment, God will protect and bless and care for his people. Amen. Amen? Praise God. So he says, I want you to go and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook. And notice this. And I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Everybody say there. All right. So in the midst of a drought and the midst of a famine, God supernaturally provided for Elijah. He told Elijah where to go, and he and God commanded the ravens to bring food right there where Elijah was at. So I have a question for us tonight. What if Elijah had not gone there? What if it had gone somewhere else? Or what if it had stayed where he was at? Would he have experienced that divine provision? He wouldn't have. I don't think God would have rerouted it. I don't think God would have said, oh, well, Elijah's chosen to be over here. Ravens, you need to go over there. No, God said, I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. Now, the ravens, they were going to obey God. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Amen. The ravens were not going to be contrary about it. God said, I want you to take food twice a day over here. They were going to do it. But if Elijah had been over here, he would have missed the provision that was there, right? Amen. And so he did that. He went to that place where God said the ravens were going to bring food, and he was provided for. The same is true. So we see the same principle in this account of Isaac in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis 26. Let's go there. It says there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. So there's a famine during the time of Isaac. And you know, Isaac is the son of Abraham. And verse 2 says, and the Lord appeared to him, to Isaac, and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. So everybody else was going down to Egypt. And Isaac was thinking about going to Egypt. He was considering, and the Lord appeared to him, and the Lord gave him direction. And he said, no, don't go down to Egypt. Stay where you're at. Live in this land. Dwell in this land. And he says, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to bless you. And look at what happened. Verse 12 says, then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year, look at this, 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. So praise God. There was famine. Nobody was growing anything. There no crops were growing. There was a famine in the land. Everybody was saying, hey, we need to leave. We need to go to Egypt. People were leaving. And so God speaks to Isaac, and he says, don't go down to Egypt. Stay right here. I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to bless you. And so he did. He obeyed God, and he stayed in that land, and he sowed in that land, and he reaped in the same year 100-fold. I'd say that's pretty good. That's a pretty good return, isn't it? You know, Jeff knows something about it. Have you gotten a 100-fold return lately? Okay, he's going to be quiet about it. He's not going to let us know his business. So. I'm talking to you. Have you gotten a 100-fold return lately? Okay, praise God. All right, all right. Well, glory to God. Amen. Yeah. So he was blessed. It says he reaped 100-fold in the same year, and the Lord blessed him. So here's the point. It took faith, didn't it? It took faith for Isaac to follow God's direction, right? Amen. Rather than the conventional wisdom of the day. And it takes faith today for us to follow God's direction. Amen. You know, the conventional wisdom will be telling you one thing, but faith may tell you to do something different, or God may tell you to do something different. Well, it takes faith to obey God, doesn't it? Amen. It takes faith to do something that seems contrary to what your eyes are telling you and what your ears are telling you, right? It takes faith to do something contrary to that. But Isaac did that, and God blessed him. So let's go back to Elijah. All right, so 1 Kings 17 again. 1 Kings 17, verse 5, it says, "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord." He didn't stay over here. He went to there. He went to the place where the ravens were going to be bringing food. All right. He went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. So twice a day, ravens brought bread and meat. Twice a day, supernatural provision came for Elijah. And the Bible says, and he drank water from the brook there. So he was supernaturally provided for because he listened to God and because he obeyed God and he did what God told him to do in the midst of a famine, in the midst of a drought. He was supernaturally provided for. Amen. Now, the ravens didn't bring him a week's supply. They just brought him a half a day's supply. They brought him enough for the morning, and then they brought him enough for the evening. Amen. Contrary to what a lot of people are doing right now, you know, hoarding up gasoline. Now, obviously, you all have enough because you made it to church tonight, but that really, you know, that I shouldn't let it bother me, but it bugs me to see people hoarding like that. And but bless their hearts. Amen. That's just fear and panic. Amen? All right, we don't have to live in fear. God will take care of us. Amen. God will provide. Amen? All right. So he goes down to... So eventually, though, that channel that God was using, that changed. Eventually, the brook dried up because of the drought. And verse 8, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you.'" So God already had a plan. God, you know, Elijah didn't have to be alarmed that, you know, he probably could see day after day that less and less water was flowing, you know, through the brook Cherith, and finally it dried up. And so, you know, he may have thought, well, what am I going to do now? And God said, "Hey, I've already got a plan. I want you to go to Zarephath. I've already made arrangements. There's a widow there that's going to provide for you." But the only problem was, as Elijah found out when he went into Zarephath, for some reason, God had neglected to tell the widow that she was supposed to provide for him. All right. Well, we know that God didn't neglect anything, but the woman didn't know it. She didn't realize that she had a divine assignment from God, but she's about to find it out. Amen. So verse 10 says, "So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her, and he said, 'Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink.' And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.'" Now, I don't know about you. I don't know what Elijah was expecting, but if it was me, And what the Lord had spoken to me was, "Hey, I want you to go to Zarephath, and there's a widow there that I've commanded to provide for you." If I would have been Elijah, as I walked into town, I would have been looking for the biggest mansion on Main Street. Where's she at? You know, probably her husband was a banker or some businessman, and he's passed away now and left her with all this money and a nice house here in Zarephath. And instead, he comes across this widow that probably maybe wasn't dressed too nice. And the Bible says that she was gathering sticks. Not what you would expect from one of the leading ladies of the town, right? She's gathering sticks. But he thinks, okay, this may be the one. I'm going to test it out here. I'm going to see if God has commanded her to provide for me, let's see if she's going to provide for me. And so he says, "Would you bring me a cup of water? Would you bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink?" Well, that works. She goes to do that. She passes that test. She starts to bring, she goes to get the water to bring it to Elijah. And then it says, as she was going to get it, he called her and said, "Oh, by the way, as you're getting the water, would you bring me some bread? Bring me a morsel of bread too while you're at it." And so she stops right in her tracks and says, "Listen," she turns around She turns around and she says, so she said, she doesn't just say, I don't have any. She says, as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any. It's like, listen, buddy, let me tell you, let me be honest with you right now. She said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, this is why I'm out gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Either she was talking about making a commentary about how bad her cooking was, or she was communicating, which I think is the point. She was communicating, look, this is our last meal. I don't have anything else. This is it. This is our last little bit of food. We're going to eat this. We don't have anything else. And then I guess we're going to die after we eat this. So now, Elijah himself has to stay in faith at this point, right? So he thinks, oh my goodness, I've missed God. Maybe he didn't tell me to come here. Maybe this is not the widow. What am I going to do? But no, he stays in faith. And then he also knows that he has to move this woman into faith too. Because there can be supernatural provision when you believe God. Amen? Praise God. Elijah knew, he already knew with the experience with the ravens, bringing him bread and meat every morning and every evening. He knew what faith could do. He knew that God could provide supernaturally. And so he tells her in verse 13, Elijah said to her, do not fear. See, that's the opposite of faith, isn't it? Amen. So if you're going to move in faith, you got to not fear. Do not fear. Amen. Fear and faith can't exist together. If we're in fear, we're not in faith. That's a sure sign we're not in faith if we're in fear. Amen. Amen. All right. So he says, do not fear. Go and do as you've said. Yeah, go make that small cake. Take that handful of flour and take that little bit of oil that you've got in that jar and make that small cake. But instead of you and your son eating it and dying, I want you to bring it to me. And I want you to give it to me. Well, can you imagine what the outcry today, you know, if that were to get out in the news, you know, TV preacher, you know, steals last meal from widow. You know, what a scoundrel. Well, he wasn't being selfish. What he's doing is he's helping to position this woman, this widow, for a miracle. By helping, number one, by helping her to get into the assignment that God has for her. See, we will experience God's provision when we get into the assignment that God has for us. Amen. Somebody said it this way, if God can get it through you, He can get it to you. Amen. If God can get it through you, He can get it to you. If you'll step into the assignment that God has for you to bless somebody else, to help somebody else, He'll always make sure that you have provision for you. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So go and do what as you've said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. Well, there wasn't, based on what she knew of how much she had left, there wasn't going to be one after she made the one and gave it to him. But he said, no, after that, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel. He said, I'm speaking to you the word of the Lord here, he says. The bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. Amen. Praise God. Verse 15, so she's got a choice to make. She can choose to make one for her and her son and them eat it and die. Or she can choose to take her last meal and give it to the prophet of God and see what happens. And she chose that. Thank God she chose that. Now, verse 15. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for what? Many days. Not one meal, eat it and die, but she ate. And he ate, and her household ate for many days. Praise God. So not only did she eat, but she fulfilled her assignment. She provided for the prophet of God, and they ate for many days. Praise God. The bin of flour was not used up. They had enough to make one cake, but when they made that one and she went back and looked, there was more. Praise God. I don't know where we're at as Christians panicking about having enough gas. If God had to, He'd make sure that your gas tank doesn't run out, whether you're able to get to the gas station and there's gas there or not. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which He spoke by Elijah. Praise God. So she acted. What did she do? She acted on the word of God. It's just like us acting on the written. For her to act on when Elijah says, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, the oil will not run out, the flour will not be used up." That's just like us standing on and acting on the written word of God, a promise of God from His word. Amen? Just the same. Praise God. All right. But that's not where the story ends. Let's keep reading here in verse 17. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. If there's no breath left in you, guess what? You're dead. That's right. You're dead. So she said to Elijah, "What have I done with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" You know, people are so, and that's the way it is a lot of times today, people are so sin conscious. They think that anytime anything bad happens, oh, it must be God's mad at me. It must be that God's punishing me because of my sin. It must be that I've done something wrong here. Well, that was not the case here. That's what she thought. And he, in verse 19, and he said to her, "Give me your son. Give me your son." And I want to stop right there. We'll read the rest of that verse later. So I want to point something out here. The first test of her faith, remember, was what? Bring me a cup of water, right? He comes into town and he says, "Bring me a cup of water." Well, she turns and she does that. That's pretty easy. You know, just get some water. And she passes that test. And then he says, "Bring me a morsel of bread." That was tougher because she didn't have, all she had was what she was going to make for her and her son. They were going to eat it and die. But she stepped out in faith and she brought him a morsel of bread and she gave that to him. And as a result, they were supernaturally provided for. Now, because of that, because her faith has grown in those two exercises, now when her son has died and the prophet says, "Give me your son," then she can do that. She can do that. She can have the faith and the confidence to do that. Praise God. See, our faith can grow. Our faith can grow. Amen? In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, it talks about our faith growing. It says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith," what? "Grows exceedingly." You see that? Okay. "Your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other." So, he commended the Thessalonians here because their faith was growing exceedingly. Praise God. We can have exceedingly growing faith too. Amen. Amen. Your faith, if the Thessalonians' faith can grow exceedingly, then your faith can grow exceedingly, right? Yes. Amen. Bible says in Romans that each one of us has received a measure of faith. God has dealt to every man. Romans 12 says God has dealt to every man among you, every Christian, every believer, that'd be woman too, every person that's in Christ has been dealt a measure of faith. And it's the God kind of faith, because Jesus said in Mark 11, 22, have faith in God. In other words, you have the God kind of faith, because whoever shall say to the mountain. Amen? Amen. So we each have received this measure of faith when we're saved. But what we do with that measure of faith is up to us. What you do with the measure of faith that's been dealt to you is up to you. You can sit on it and not exercise it and not do anything with it, and it won't grow. Or you can take it and you can exercise it. You can feed it on the Word, and you can exercise it by acting on your faith and by trusting God in situations, starting out small, but then growing. Amen? Praise God. There was a, you may have heard about a man back in England, back in the, I think the early 1900s, late 1800s, named George Mueller. Anybody ever heard of George Mueller? He ran an orphanage. He would take orphans in, and he didn't have all these, he didn't have a big fundraising program and have all these corporations contributing to his orphanage and have all these charities and all contributing to his orphanage. He just believed God. And he learned to trust God. He took those children in. He learned to trust God and to for the food and for the provision to take care of those orphans. And his orphanage grew, and he took in more and more children through the years. And finally, after some years, he said, "It's as easy for me to believe God for $1 million today as it was for a dollar." I guess maybe pounds, because it was in England, years ago. What? What happened? His faith grew. His faith grew. And your faith can grow in any area. And in every area, our faith can grow. Amen? So this woman, her faith had grown. Her faith had grown through the cup of water and through the morsel of bread. And now when the prophet says, "Give me your son," she can do that. Praise God. And so verse 19 again, he says, "And he said to her, 'Give me your son.' So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?'" Remember, there was very limited revelation of the devil in the Old Testament. Only three times is Satan even mentioned. And, you know, they didn't know that the devil was behind the stealing, killing, and destroying. Jesus made that clear. He said, "The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy." So even the prophet Elijah didn't have great revelation here, but yet he had great faith. Amen. "Have you brought tragedy on this widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back into him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. Amen. I love that statement. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah. Do you think the Lord could hear your voice like he could hear the voice of Elijah? I said, "Oh no, Pastor. Elijah was a great prophet. The Lord couldn't hear my voice like he hears the voice of Elijah." Well, the Apostle James begs to differ with us here. Because James says in his letter, James says this: Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed, and the Lord answered. The Lord heard. In other words, he's saying Elijah was just like you and me, guys. He's not some super prophet over here, and nobody can measure up to that, and nobody can expect the results he got. No, he's saying Elijah was like us. He said if he could pray, then you and I can pray, and if God heard his voice, then the Lord will hear your voice and my voice. Amen. Aren't you glad? Praise God. All right. So he heard the voice of Elijah, and he revived. In verse 23, "And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, 'See, your son lives.'" Oh my goodness! What could be a greater miracle for a mother than for her child to come back alive who was dead? And there's no greater miracle. There's nothing, as a mothers, there's nothing you would desire more than if your child had died for that child to live again. Amen? And so your son lives. And so the scripture in Hebrews 11, women received their dead raised to life again. How? Through faith, he said. And Hebrews said it was through faith that that happened. The faith of Elijah, yes, but also the faith of that mother. Amen? But it didn't just say a woman received her child raised to life again, or her dead raised to life again. It says women, plural, receive their dead, plural, raised to life again. So we got another example. here in the, again in the Old Testament, in the book of 2 Kings, with the successor to the prophet Elijah, who was the prophet Elisha. Elisha succeeded Elijah as prophet. Remember that? Remember the mantle of Elijah? You know, Elijah knew he was about to be taken up to heaven, and Elisha had served him. Elisha had, the Bible says he had poured water on the hands of Elijah. Elisha had. So Elisha had traveled with him and had served him and had helped him. All right. And so so then Elisha becomes prophet. And in 2 Kings chapter 4, we'll go there. In 2 Kings 4, and we're going to start in verse number 8. In 2 Kings 4 and verse 8. Now, it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, for there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there and eat food. All right. So this was a notable woman, a woman of prominence. Margin my Bible, it says a great woman. She was probably well known and maybe was wealthy. But she was great in another way, too, in that she valued the things of God. And she valued the man of God and the prophet of God. And so she would always persuade him to come. Hey, come and let me fix lunch for you. Come and let me fix dinner for you. And so he would turn in there and eat some food. And she said to her husband, look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall and let us put a bed for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. Let's just make a room on the house for him to stay here when he comes. Let's build an addition to the house. You know, you've heard people it's called a prophet's quarters. Anybody ever heard that term? They have like an extra room in their house that they call a prophet's quarters. So I don't know if they've ever had any prophets stay there, but they've got a room designated for it anyway. Well, they built one, okay? And what are they doing? They're honoring, they're valuing the things of God. They're honoring the prophet of God, and in doing so, they're showing honor to God by honoring his servant and blessing his servant that way, all right? And so they did that. And so verse 11, and it happened one day that he came there and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite woman. When he had called her, she stood before him and he said to him, say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? She answered, I dwell among my own people. In other words, no, I don't need anything like that. So he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son and her husband is old. So he said, call her. When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. So he prophesies to her that she's going to have a child. She's never been able to have children, and her husband's old. But he prophesies, you're going to have a baby. You're going to have a child. Look at her response here. You know, a lot of people are this way. I've discovered through the years. There have been situations where I've been that way myself. Maybe you have. And she said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. In other words, don't get my hopes up. Don't get my hopes up. You know, sometimes we're so filled with disappointment and the pain of past hurt and failure that it's hard for us to step out and trust God again. And that was the case for her. And no, don't lie to me. Don't say that. But sure enough, he was speaking truth to her. He was speaking the word of the Lord to her. And verse 17, but the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her, and the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father to the reapers, and he said to his father, my head, my head. So he said to his servant, carry him to his mother. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then he died. What a tragedy. You know, she's thinking, I didn't ask for this child. You know, this the prophet prophesied, and this child was born. I'm grateful for him, but now he's died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. Now, here I want to look at some principles of faith here. So when tragedy struck here, and you know, crisis can come to all of us. None of us are immune. The crisis of life comes to all of us. You know, and Matthew, when Jesus gave the parable of the two houses, the one house built on the rock and the one built on the sand, the storm came to both houses, didn't it? But one stood because it was founded on the rock, the person that heard and did the word of the Lord, right? All right. So tragedy can come, or crisis can come to all of us. So what does she do? Number one, she didn't just accept it. She didn't say, oh, well, it must be the will of God. Oh, well, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, now, Pastor, that's what Job said. Yeah, but later on, the Lord corrected him and said, you've not spoken rightly of me. You've spoken things you didn't understand. All right. The Lord, was it the Lord that was taken away from Job? It was the devil, wasn't it? We know it was Satan that took away. And it was the devil that did this. And thank God, though, she didn't just accept it. That's where we lose too many times, right, by just accepting things. Oh, well, there's nothing I can do about it. No, she didn't accept it. She took him. She took her dead child, her dead little boy, and she took him up and put him on the bed of the man of God in that room that she had talked her husband into building, and that bed they'd provided for the man of God. And she laid him on that bed. And then she called her husband, verse 22, and she said, send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. So he said, why are you going to him today? It's neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. He didn't even know that their son was dead. It's neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. And she said, it is well. It is well. She didn't say, oh, our son's dead and everything's good. We've got a tragedy and a crisis here. Oh, and God's killed our baby. No, she said, it's well. It is well. She's speaking faith. She's staying in faith. Amen. It is well. Well, she was in denial. Well, some would call that denial. I would call it faith in her case. Amen. All right. So she spoke faith. She said, it is well. All right. And so verse 24, then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. Set the cruise control at 90. And let's get down the turnpike. All right. And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman, please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Think about that. Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. You know, Elisha was very much a delegator. Remember when Naaman came to him, the commander of the Syrian army. He was a leper, and he came to the house of Elisha, and Elisha wouldn't even come out the door. And Naaman thought, well, at least he would recognize my high position as a commander of the Syrian army, and he'll come out and wave his hand over me or something. But he simply sends his servant out, tell him to go dip seven times in the Jordan River. And he didn't even come out. So he was big on delegation. He would tell his servant, go and do this. And so Gehazi was kind of like his security detail as well. So the woman comes and she grabs hold of Elisha's feet. And Gehazi says, oh, look, I got to get you away from here. He doesn't like to be touched. Don't you understand this? All right. And so anyway, Gehazi came near to push her away, but the man of God said, no, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. He still didn't know what was going on. So she said, did I ask a son from my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive. Now here's her fear starting to creep in again. You know, here's that pain of oh no, you know, I knew deep down something would go wrong. Deep down in the back of my mind, I just knew this was too good to be true. We got to get rid of thinking like that. Amen. Perhaps that's what opened the door for this to happen. You know, it's just, I mean, the Bible's not clear about that, but perhaps that opened the door by her thinking somehow in the back of her mind, oh, well, this is too good to be true. This can't really be happening. And so she said, did I ask? She said, did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but go lay my staff on the face of the child. And verse 30, she says, no, you're not getting off that easy, Elisha. I'm not going to settle for that. I'm not going to settle for that. As the mother and the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. I will not leave you. So he arose and followed her. And so point number three in faith here, principle number three is she would not take no for an answer. I thought about the Syrophoenician woman that came to Jesus. Her daughter was being tormented by demonic spirits and needed deliverance and needed healing. And she came to Jesus and Jesus said, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Well, that didn't deter her. You know, wouldn't Jesus be called a racist today for a statement like that? My goodness. But that didn't deter her. And she bowed up and she said, well, yes, Lord, that's right. That may be true. But the little dogs get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Jesus wasn't trying to be rude to the woman. Jesus wasn't trying to put her away. What he was trying to do was get her into faith. And that statement got her into faith. She knew that was a place where she could latch on to faith and get what she... But she wouldn't take no for an answer. She wouldn't take no for an answer. Praise God. And this woman didn't take no for an answer. Amen? She said, I'm not going to leave you. You're going to come to my house and you're going to raise my son up. Amen? I'm not going to accept this. Amen. All right. So I will not leave you. So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Then he went back to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awakened. When Elisha came, verse 32, when Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. He went therefore, shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. This is the first account of mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Except it was much deeper than that. It was spiritual. Amen? And he stretched himself out on the child. Talk about the laying out of hands. He didn't just lay hands on him. He laid his whole self on the child. Mouth to mouth, eye to eye. Amen. Hand to hand. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him. And the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite woman. So he called her, and when she came into him, she said, pick up your son. Hallelujah. So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. And that's why the book of Hebrews says, women receive their dead raised to life again. Hallelujah. Faith, and Hebrews says the reason that women receive their dead raised to life again was through the power of faith. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Let's just bow our heads.